Please take your Bible this morning and find with me the 10th chapter of the first book in the New Testament, which is the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 40 through 42. If all you ever heard of serving Christ is that it is going to be hard, then it might be disheartening. We've certainly seen in the last several weeks here in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord wants us to know it's going to be difficult. And the degree of difficulty is going to be significant. But He also wants us to know that if we embrace the difficulty, if we embrace the shame and self-denial of the cross, if we intentionally lose our lives for the sake of Christ, we will surely find real life, real joy, real meaning, real reward. As Jesus Himself said, whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. Still, as Jesus has been instructing his disciples about the harsh conditions that they face as they go out into the harvest, the weight of what he has said has definitely been on the challenges of division and opposition and hostility that will tempt his disciples to cave in, to think it's not worth it. But Jesus is not done here. He concludes this course on the harvest with a solemn testimony to the disciples that there are prizes, there are trophies, there are rewards. From the greatest to the least, God will greatly reward the disciples for the work done for him. If you get the message this morning, this is how it will be summarized in your heart. The central truth that the Lord has for every Christian in this section of what he's teaching here is that he highly regards the least acts that you do to support and extend the kingdom and to encourage its citizens. And he is going to prove it to you by rewards, both present and future. So let's dig in here. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 40. Keep in mind where the flow has gone. Jesus says the fields are the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray for laborers to come. And then he called to pray for laborers to go. Then he calls his 12 to himself and sends them out. And he tells them how bad it's going to be, how difficult, how hard it's going to be. And then he says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let's pray. Now, our Father, we come to you with such gratitude for your holy word, for the fact that we can read it together, that we can study it together, and that we can seek from you, Lord, the bread of life, bread by which to live, instruction by which to be drawn close, teaching by which to have our minds molded and formed and transformed so that we can offer our bodies before you as a living and holy sacrifice to be lived for you and for your glory. So we pray for every believer, Lord, in this room today that we will be fed, that we will be strengthened, that we will be instructed, that we will be transformed. We certainly pray also for those among us who do not believe. who may think they believe but do not believe, and then some who know they don't believe. But we pray for these, that the strong hammer of the Word would beat against their hearts today, and that the grace and mercy of God would be evident, and that hearts that are made out of stone would be replaced by the sovereign hand of God with hearts that beat for Christ, and that faith would come forth to believe in Him and to walk with Him, and that Your glory would shine forth from all of us who've received Your grace in this way, as we seek, Lord, to be obedient, and as we seek the reward that in this very text You promise. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. At some point, every follower of Christ is going to feel down, to be beaten up by this hostile world in which we're all called to sojourn. We will feel like we have made effort after effort in ministry, in evangelism, and making disciples, only to see little to sometimes no results. We will have been pouring out ourselves, only to face rejection and perhaps even abandonment. Nobody knows this better than Jesus Himself. Think about how it was for Him on the night when He experienced the hardest test of His life, and the deepest sorrow and the greatest abandonment by His own Father. And Jesus endured this by Himself while His disciples wandered away. He bore the shame of the cross all by Himself. It is one thing in those times to remind ourselves that the Lord said it would be this way, that He said it would be hard, and yet it's another to also remind ourselves that none of this is in vain. No suffering, no hardship, not even the experience of hostility and abandonment is in vain. That is because each and every act done to promote and expand the kingdom of God finds favor with God. From boldly declaring the gospel on a street corner, to resolutely pursuing holiness in life, to the simplest act of kindness to a fellow disciple of Christ, God finds pleasure in each, and God is pleased with all of these. Of this I am sure, because that's the principle that underlies what Jesus says here in these final remarks about working in the harvest. So whereas for the last several weeks we've been warning of the challenges that the disciples would face inevitably, this morning we get to proclaim assurance of rewards that disciples of Christ will ultimately inherit. And this assurance urges every disciple of Christ to persevere in doing well, especially when you're tired, especially when the flesh is saying, oh, I'm fearful, especially when there are those obstacles that would say, not now, maybe later. Three strands of this assurance appear in this conclusion to Jesus' mini-course on harvesting. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Three strands of assurance that actually encourage us and excite us with anticipation for the day when we stand before the Lord. And not just that future day, but even the days now. So let's start off with this first strand of assurance. It's that not everyone will be hostile. Not everyone will be hostile. I mean, Jesus has emphasized the hostility that the disciples will encounter, much of it within a disciple's very own family. Father, sister, mother, brother will deliver over their own to death, Jesus said, because of the gospel. He has pointed out that enemies of the kingdom would even have disciples of Jesus put to death. It would therefore be natural to wonder whether anybody would actually turn from their evil ways and come to join the band of those who follow Jesus or who are so hated by the world. Why would you want to become part of a group that nobody likes? Is anyone then going to listen to this group and the word that they have to share? Will anyone receive our message? It's certainly true that sometimes we ourselves might be tempted to wonder, is anyone actually responding to the gospel message? We see many in the world following after the false but feel-good message that does not confront sin but assures people that Jesus wants them to have the best life they can and to help them get through life, where everything is centered on them and nothing is centered on Jesus, where Jesus himself centers what he does on people. He does center what he has done for us, but it's for the glory of God. And Jesus' purpose does not revolve around us. Our purpose revolves around him. But this is a misrepresentation we hear around us all the time, a man-centered gospel, which is no gospel. When we hear this, we might be tempted towards discouragement when we see so many people running after that mis-message. We truly do have to persevere in sharing the good news, even when it appears that the response is not all that huge. And so it's helpful to hear Jesus say in verse 40, "Whoever receives you receives me." In that statement, Jesus is assuring his disciples that not everyone that they will encounter will be a wolf. Not everyone that they encounter will take them to court. Not every one of them will hate them and be out for their blood. Not everyone will call them Lord of filth. There will be those who receive the disciples, those who hear the message and welcome the message and welcome the one sharing it. There will be those who listen and believe. There will be those who accept the king's offer of peace. They will rejoice with the disciples in the good news of a forgiving Savior who has died for their sins. They will join in seeking to live in obedience to and in fellowship with God. That's the kind of thing that happened in the little town of Philippi. Paul and Silas preached the gospel by a riverside prayer meeting, and a woman named Lydia believed. She invited them to stay at her house. She received them. After many days, Paul and Silas cast a demon out of a fortune-telling girl. The girl's owners were infuriated and dragged them before the rulers. A crowd gathered and a riot ensued. Paul and Silas were attacked by the crowd and beaten by the magistrates and thrown into the inner prison in stocks. But during the night, they were praying and singing hymns. All of this hostility, but they were filled with hope and joy. All these days in Philippi, and only the household of Lydia had responded. But they were singing. And that very night, there was an earthquake that shook the foundations of the prison, caused the doors to open and all the bonds on the prisoners to fall off, and caused a prison guard to pull out his sword and be on the brink of plunging it into his chest because of fear that the prisoners had escaped. And if that had happened, the best thing for him was for him to take his own life, because the Romans would not merely take his own life, they would torture him on the way to his death for being such a poor prison guard. So how relieving it had to have been when Paul said to him, "We are all here." And it's incredibly important to see that when this jailer came to Paul and Silas, he was now in fear. You know, think of the fear that had to have been there that caused him to raise a sword. And then he comes to Paul and Silas and bows before them, and he's afraid because he sees the power of God at work, and he sensed it, and he's heard their songs and heard their message, and he knows why they are in the middle of the jail. And so he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And the jailer and his family believed, and they were baptized at once. And Did you catch the picture when we were reading the scripture earlier, how that ended? They were gathered around a table, eating food together and rejoicing that he had believed in God. This jailer received the disciples. And Jesus says, if they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive my Father who sent me. You know, many may say no to the gospel. Cities full of people will say no to the gospel. But some will say yes. Because God is sovereign. And because God is merciful, there will be those who embrace this glorious truth of Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead, the Lamb of God slain for sinners so that their redemption is real and true and forgiveness before God, and they stand justified as they trust in Him. And oh, the joy when that happens. And oh, the sweetness of fellowship when God brings salvation. It is felt in the epistle that Paul sent later to this very same town where there was now a group of people that consisted in a church. Believers in Philippi, and now Paul is writing a letter to them years later, and he writes this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Some will say yes, and that is the point of joyful fellowship that lasts for all eternity. Because in heaven, this little group of Philippian believers and the Apostle Paul are going to be able to recall how it was when Lydia came, and how it was when the great stir happened, and how it was when there was the earthquake, and how it was when the Philippian jailer said yes and was baptized and had Paul and Silas to come into his home where he dressed their wounds and they ate a meal of joy together. And they'll say, "Fellas, that was great, but isn't this even better? Now that we're all gathered around the throne of the Lamb for the ultimate and fulfilling reward for all who will believe in Jesus." Those who receive the disciples of Christ receive Christ and receive the Father who sent Him, and there is joy in that fellowship. And John talked about this in his first epistle. He made a lot to do about this fellowship with the Father and with the Son. He says he preached Christ so that others can also enjoy the fellowship of believers, and their fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he says why he writes these things is so that his joy can overflow. He writes these things so that his joy may be complete. Joy is a great reward to those who proclaim the gospel. Even when there are so many who say no, and there's one that says yes, there's great joy. And even when they say no, there's joy. Just the proclamation of the truth. But when they say yes, oh, what a great reward when those who embrace the gospel. There is hardship, there's hostility, it is tough, but joy is made complete as others come to faith in Christ and share in the joy. It is a reward. And what an incentive to keep on. What an incentive to perseverance. Keep on sharing the gospel. Keep on striving to make disciples. Keep on spurring other believers on in holiness. Keep telling the good old story of Christ crucified. Did someone just reject you? Just tell the next person and the next. And delight in those times when you are welcomed and when there are those who join in believing. Yes, not everyone will be hostile. Some will believe. Now let's look at a second strand of assurance to which Christ Jesus directs attention here. The second strand of assurance is this: every kingdom work will be rewarded. Every kingdom work will be rewarded. I just love the simplicity and the complexity of the Bible. And the simplicity and complexity of Jesus as he's teaching. See, on the one hand, Jesus does not explicitly say that a prophet will get a reward. But by his assumption, he declares that a prophet will get a reward. The same is true in regard to what he calls a righteous person. At any rate, Jesus is actually declaring that there are many works that contribute to the life and expansion of his kingdom, and every single one of them is important. And all of them are rewarded. He starts by speaking of a prophet's reward. A prophet is one, of course, who speaks for God. God gives him the word, he speaks it. He bears his message. Now, Moses is a prophet, as are Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, and a host of others whose names bear their prophetic work recorded in Scripture. John the Baptist was a prophet. And these disciples were commissioned by Jesus to go and speak. And looking back at what Jesus told them to do, remember he said, I want you to speak on the housetops what I whisper into your ears. You are my spokesmen. In a sense, in that sense, you are prophets. You are speaking the word. These are the more prominent of Jesus' disciples, those who speak the word, and they will be rewarded as such. This would seem to be a high-level reward. Now, there are those who consciously share in the work of the prophet because he's a prophet. They see, they hear, they know the word of God is coming forth, and they welcome the prophet and his word. They are hospitable. They support. They gather around. And thus, they welcome the words of the Lord. And I'm thinking certainly of preachers and teachers and evangelists and missionaries. Not only are they rewarded, but those who are the infrastructure of their ministry will be rewarded in the same way. Not all of us can go to a foreign country to make disciples, but we can help support those who do. And we should. And not just by, you know, sending money off, but also by being as personal with them as we can. And when we do, here's what I want you to see here. When we do, we become a part of the very things they are doing. Far removed from us, but that is something that we, in our welcoming of that prophet, are then going to be rewarded for ourselves because we're a part of this whole work. It pleases God, and he rewards us for it. Like in the Old Testament, even just think about Elijah and the woman to whose house he was sent when there was a famine. And yet in her house, as she fixed bread for Elijah, there was also wine, there was also oil and flour for her to make bread, both for him and for her and her son. And she shared in his reward. And think about Elisha and the woman who had the place for Elisha to stay at her house, who by the word of the Lord through the prophet had a son, and then whose son, when their son was sick and died, Elijah brought him back to life. I mean, she was associated with his work as a prophet. In the New Testament, we see this again in Paul's letter to the Philippians. At the end of the letter, Paul begins to express appreciation to the Philippian church for the fact that they had sent him a financial gift. Listen to what he says. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. They had helped him financially previously, and he had genuinely appreciated it. And he continues, not that I seek the gift. I'm not trying to just butter you up so you'll give me more. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The gifts that you have given to me are a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice which is acceptable to him and which pleases him. Now, Paul used the word partnership. They, by their support of him, had entered into a partnership with him. They were together doing the work. That Paul was like the tip of the spear, and they are like the shaft of the spear, propelling him forward in the work that God had called him to do. And so, Paul's words to the Philippians is that when disciples support and sustain the one who is spreading the word, proclaiming the word of the kingdom, there is a partnership in God's eyes. God sees the partners involved in the work performed by the prophet, and he rewards the partnership. They are a team, and God awards the team. Now, that shouldn't make us say, well, I'm glad I could just sit on the bench. No, the teams work. So maybe, you know, we all can't go, but we all can be a part of the shaft that goes. And we should ask ourselves, what part of the shaft, what part of the arrow, what part of the spear am I? And then Jesus speaks of a righteous person's reward. The righteous person is a little less prominent here than a prophet in the sense of where he's talking, because he changes categories. But this one is incredibly important to God. A righteous person seeking holiness is what all of God's people are called to do. Having been justified by faith in Christ, we are now to be pursuers of sanctification, being set apart in our lives, pursuing holiness and glorifying God in obedience and purity of mind and thoughts and actions, truly loving our neighbor as ourselves, replacing anger with mercy and replacing hostility with love and replacing sexual immorality with sexual purity and replacing theft with giving. And God rewards his people in the whole of this work. There is reward coming from God to his people, a holiness-seeking people, a righteous person. Jesus insinuates, has a reward. And those who receive a righteous person, because he's a righteous person, this is not some person out there that just is doing kind things, but someone who fully recognizes this person is a righteous person, a holiness seeker, and receives them on that basis, welcomes them as a part of their life on that basis, joins in that pursuit of holiness with them on the basis that we are pursuing this together. There is a reward from God for this pursuit and for these who are pursuing this holiness in this way. The world may reject us, but we are to love each other and show hospitality and assistance to one another. And this finds great favor with God. He rewards these acts of love and kindness. That's what Jesus is saying here. But he's just saying, you know, it's not just this person, but he's putting the focus on those who help these people. Sharing in the prophet's reward, sharing in the righteous person's reward. And then Jesus speaks of a category of disciple that he calls one of these little ones. This isn't just anybody. This isn't just the least of these in the world. This is the least of these in the family of Christ. That is clear from what Jesus is saying, because he says, even one who gives a cold cup of water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple. This is the administration of kindness that is motivated by the fact that we're in the family, by the fact that we are both believers in Christ. This is a gift, a kindness shown that is directed towards promoting and building up the body. This finds great favor with Christ. So as one of these little ones, John MacArthur says that Jesus is speaking of believers who seem insignificant and unimportant. They might be new believers who are untaught and stumbling in their new life, or they might be lifelong believers whose devoted years of service have attracted just very little attention. They seem to be behind the scenes. And some might consider them unimportant. They're little ones. But being little ones also means they're vulnerable ones. Seemingly insignificant, even among other disciples, they are not insignificant to God. He values even the smallest kindness shown to them. Notice how God shows his value of the little ones by saying he rewards the kindnesses shown to those little ones. This is how we know God cares deeply for the little ones. Because when one cares for one of the little ones, it makes God happy. And God is storing up rewards to say thank you and bless you for exhibiting my kindness to even these. And so looking at the whole thing, see how Jesus goes from one end of the spectrum to the other, whether it being a prophet and supporting that prophet, or whether it is something as small as a refreshing cup of water given to a disciple because that one is a disciple, it is noticed by God, it is precious to God, and God will display his pleasure by rewarding that disciple. Jesus' encouragement, his teaching here, is an encouragement that we believers should always be looking outside ourselves and our little corner of the world. We must be intentional about supporting missionaries and encouraging them who are at work in the fields far from home. And for that matter, those who are working the fields near home, those who are working the fields. We need even to pass out cups of refreshment to brothers and sisters. How can that be applied? Think of how many ways that can be applied. When you just notice someone and put your arm around them and acknowledge your family connection and build them up in the Lord, that's a cold cup of water. It's a blessing, and God is honored and God rewards such. God is blessed by that. This is exactly what we should do. What helps us in the regard to being aware of one another and praying for sensitivity to one another and looking for opportunities to give each other cold cups of water, is not just knowing that we should do this, but it's also this thing of realizing how much this does matter to God. It matters so much that through Jesus, he had these very words inscribed to declare to us words that would motivate us to look for opportunities to serve one another. So we should do it. Oh, well, I guess there's a brother in need. No! There's a brother. This is my opportunity to bring God to bring God pleasure. The God who made me, the God who saved me. So we should do it gladly, excitedly, expectantly. And so then we come to the third strand of assurance with which Jesus seeks to encourage his disciples as they go out into the harvest. Not everyone will reject you, but every kingdom work will be rewarded. And finally, no reward will be forgotten. Not a single one. Not a single act in which God finds pleasure will be overlooked when it comes time for rewards. This is absolutely etched in bold letters in this text. Jesus concludes this section of instruction with an indisputably strong declaration of absolute certainty. He declares that no reward will be forgotten. You can depend on it that no reward will be forgotten. No good work to a disciple will be overlooked, because not the slightest good deed from one disciple to another will be overlooked by God, giving a cold cup of water. Now, there's nothing easier than that, and nothing more basic to life than water. It's easy to do. It doesn't take a lot of effort, and it doesn't cost anything. I ate out last night at a restaurant, and I ordered water with a lemon, and it cost me that much. Zero. Always check the bill to make sure that they don't charge me for water. And they're still charging nothing for water. See how small this is, potentially, in our own eyes? just the smallest thing done to encourage and build up a brother or sister in Christ, even the least of those brothers and sisters. But Jesus says, not even an act of kindness so light as this will fail to be rewarded by God. And yet we need to notice the emphasis that Jesus brings to bear upon this closing statement. It's now the third time in this session with his disciples that Jesus underscores what he has to say with the same compelling phrase. Truly, I say to you. Jesus never lies. He never lies. He doesn't need to tell us that I'm speaking the truth here, because he always speaks the truth. No deceit in Christ. No deceit ever found in his mouth. Yet for the third time in chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus lets us know emphatically, I'm telling you the truth. He's doing more than just assuring us he's not lying, right? He is saying, get this. If you miss everything else I say, you need to latch onto this. I'm declaring it to you in so much emphasis that it is something that, you know, of all the things that stand out to you when I'm done, this is one that should ring in your ears. Jesus did this back in verse 15 when he told the disciples to shake the dust off their feet when they departed from a town or a home that would not listen to or receive their words. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. He did it to declare that this is a statement you cannot afford to take lightly. It's a breathtaking statement to be taken with all the weight in the world. And then Jesus used the qualification again in verse 23. There, he was impressing on the disciples that time is of the essence. They needed to get on with the task of proclaiming the gospel and not get bogged down with those who persecuted them. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Next town, next person, keep moving, because you will not get to them all as it is. So bring the emphasis from those two instances into verse 42. Truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The movement of Jesus' talk to the disciples with the repetition of this phrase communicates like this. Be absolutely sure that hell will be worse for those who reject the disciples' message than it will be for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Be absolutely sure that you do not mess around, but urgently go from one town to the next. The coming of the Son of Man is going to take place before you know it, so don't waste time. And then, but you can also be absolutely sure that God will not overlook one reward for the smallest act of kindness that one disciple does for another in the name of Jesus. Be sure of the severity of judgment of God on those who reject the gospel. Be sure to redeem the time as you go, but be sure of this: God will not forget a single deed of kindness you do for one of his littlest ones. Every day has its news. It's pretty much the same. Yesterday, Melissa was picking her clothes out for the day, and she said, I think she was wanting to turn the weather on. I said, the weather, it's supposed to be like 49 degrees today, sunny, it's beautiful. She said, well, do you know the news too? And I said, yes. Somebody got shot downtown, and they're still looking for the perpetrator, and it's under investigation. And Trump said something else, provocative, and the whole world thinks, oh, they hold their breath. And, you know, and there's weather and all this stuff, yeah, right? I'm pretty well predicted. Sometimes the news is, we know the news as it is. Broadcasters and journalists inform us with each installment of the things that they believe really matter. You can look at the history of the world through the eyes of the news media. But I think we all know that more so today than ever before, you know you're getting somebody's particular slant of what's going on. A leftward slant, right? There's a definite agenda here, and we only get what they want us to see, and we get it through their eyes as they want us to see it. And yet, even if you could take away the slant, the point of focus would still be on Donald Trump, the Kardashians, the weather, sports, scores, and the fluctuation of the markets. These are the things that really matter, and that they think really matter. in the eyes of the world because they want ratings, because ratings mean money from commercials. And so let's give them what they want. And yet the focus of heaven is so, so different. Now, God sees everything. He sees all that. But it's clear when you look at Scripture that there are some things that catch the eye of God. In other words, there are some things that if he was given the news report for the day, this is what happened that mattered in the world today, there would hardly be any intersection between CNN and Heaven's News, or Fox for that matter. The focus of heaven sees and delights in things that largely escape the notice of this world and its media outlets. And one day it's going to be revealed. Remember a few weeks back when we pointed out the fact that in the future there's going to be full disclosure. Remember Jesus said, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. The specific context seems to speak about the fact that the motives and hostilities of the hearts of those who hate Christ and hate his disciples will be exposed, that will be uncovered. But it is just as true that God will expose and he will make clear what and where his delights are. And he will show to the world, he will make it abundantly clear the things that he delights in. And the things, therefore, that really matter. For one thing, the true king will be exalted. Jesus, having humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, will be seen to have been exalted to the right hand of God. That day, that reality will be abundantly clear as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But in addition, heaven will demonstrate that the things that captivate God on a day-to-day basis are the smallest deeds of godliness and the smallest deeds of kindness done by the disciples of Jesus, because not even the least of those will fail to be rewarded by him. Think about that the next time you're watching the Golden Globes or whatever those things are, or even championship trophies when they're handed out. Think of the end, the glorious culmination, which is the beginning. And God says, here's what matters to me. You need to think about that as you live life day to day, because you are involved in some of the things that matter most to God. That should be encouraging to you. You have the opportunity through supporting the ministry and the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God, through helping brothers and sisters pursue holiness in their lives, through even doing small acts of kindness to the littlest ones of the disciples of Jesus, to do that which God says, I'm rewarding that. And I tell you the truth, not one of the rewards that are due here is going to be overlooked or forgotten. One night, in an Egyptian prison, the cupbearer to the king had a dream. He had offended the king and he had been sent to prison, and his dream greatly troubled him. Meanwhile, Joseph, man of God, who had been wrongly convicted by false testimony, had found himself in that prison as well. The cupbearer told Joseph the dream, and by the grace of God, Joseph interpreted it. He said, in 3 days, you will resume your service to the king. And Joseph then requested this cupbearer that when he was released and when he was restored, to please remember him. Remember Joseph there in prison, languishing for something he did not do. Please speak to Pharaoh so that I can be relieved out of this place that I don't deserve to be in. Well, circumstances came about as Joseph had said they would. The cupbearer was restored to his position before Pharaoh. And yet, the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. Well, he did, 2 years later. And in God's providence, that all worked. And Joseph was released. Brothers and sisters, I want to assure you today that you have a Savior who came to your prison so that you might be set free. He will not forget you. And He will not overlook a single deed done in support and in kindness to the least of His people. There are rewards today in terms of joy and fellowship, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may receive what is due for what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. And He will not fail to reward His people. Saved by grace through faith, according to the glorious gospel of the kingdom, we will also be rewarded by a glad Savior who rejoices in good done to His people and who celebrates and values the work done to proclaim His saving grace and make disciples of the nations. Jesus endured the cross with an eye to the reward. Jesus Himself endured the cross with an eye to the reward. He submitted to the cross according to the will of God, yes, but He endured the shame and He bore the wrath for the joy set before Him. He died in order to receive sinners. We're talking about He who receives me, He who receives my disciples receives me, receives the Father. He who receives a prophet receives a prophet reward. He who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person receives a righteous reward. Think of Jesus. He receives sinners. Welcomes. That's why He died. He died in order to receive sinners. He sacrificed Himself so as to be able to welcome to heaven the least of those who draw near to God through Him. Today, if you have not repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, in the victory that He won on the cross, then you have yet another opportunity at this very moment to do so. Don't pass it by. Call out to the One who alone can save. Yep, you could be an enemy of the world, and the world will hate you for doing so. But you'll be rewarded by God. You may not have your name appear on the evening news saying so-and-so came to Christ today, but in heaven the angels are singing, and God is glorified, and the reward of eternal life, He will not withhold from you if your faith is in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, once again, we come to the end of a time in the Word and how blessed we have been. Thank You for the clarity and the power and the truth and the assurance that we've received through these words that Jesus gave to His disciples. Thank You. Thank You for the assurance that we will be rewarded. That and just the focus that helps us understand that You put such a high value upon the support of the Word, the pursuit of righteousness, and ministering to the seemingly most insignificant of Your children. Lord, help us to do these things because we should, because it's right, but help us to do these things because it's good and pleasing in the sight of God, as Paul said to the Philippians, because of their gift to Him. Lord, we pray for a mighty work in the hearts embraced in darkness here today, that You would rescue them out of their prisons, the prison of sin and death. Shine the light of Christ, we pray, upon them so that they would see and embrace and trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.